Good morning. Well, the very first part of my message is about computers, so that was just an object lesson. I'm kidding, or slightly kidding, but I'm glad you're here. There was a movie released just recently called Hidden Figures, and it's out at the theater now. But I am a space geek. I like space a lot. I wanted to be an astronaut. I went to space camp, but Amy won't let me be an astronaut. So I can't do that. I didn't sign up for the Mars lottery to be able to go up there. So I'm firmly grounded here on Earth. But that doesn't mean I don't know lots about space and about things having to do with space. It's the story of us getting out of this atmosphere is just exciting to me. Whenever we do the satellites that go up or watching SpaceX finally getting off again, it's just thrilling. So I know the time period between the Mercury and Apollo missions, the Friendship launches, and those kind of periods were really exciting to me. And I guess I thought that I knew most of what was going on. Because the stories, they go over and over in my mind all the time. But with this this movie, which is based off of the book called Hidden Figures, it's about human computers. You didn't know there was such a thing, right? But a computer is something that can calculate things that happen, to make calculations, to be able to figure out what will go on. And so the movie and the book, they focus on three ladies, Katherine Johnson, Dorothy Vaughan, and Mary Jackson. They were part of the West group of the computers, the human computers. And what they would do, they would make calculations on how to find out the trajectory of getting out of the Earth's orbit, how to land someone on the moon, how to get someone in space. And they did help people like John Glenn, and then the Apollo 11 astronauts actually get to the moon. They were never heard of, right? We know the astronauts. We know the stories. We know the failures, like for Apollo 13. But they're hidden figures. Even though I've gone over all of this history, I missed that. The author, Margot Lee Shetterly, she says in her book, "History is the sum total of what all of us do on a daily basis." We think of capital H history as being these huge figures, George Washington, Alexander Hamilton, and Martin Luther King. Even so, she says, you go to bed at night, you wake up the next morning, and then yesterday is history. These small actions in some ways are more important, or certainly as important, as the individual actions by these towering figures. So we know that history is anything that we look at from the past. History has a way of repeating itself. So studying history is actually a good thing. We've been doing that as a church since September. But it's not history in the way we use it. It's actually his story, the way that's meant to be. We've been looking at how God made the universe. Before time, he coexisted as the Trinity, and it had perfect fellowship. But he wanted to share that fellowship with a creation. So he created men and women. He created us to be part of this perfect environment where everything was excellent. All we had to do was follow what he said. But because we're people, we don't. And we chose our own way, and God shut us off from that perfect environment. And his story is all about how he wants to be in perfect communion with us and how he gets us back. So the next step that God brought, he promised that he would bring a Savior. And through the Savior, all the world would be blessed. So he told Abraham, who was the father of the Israelite or Jewish nation, that out of you, you will have a land you can call your own. You can have a seed or people that you can call your own, and you will bless the whole world. Well, during Abraham's time, he had one kid. That's a slow nation-building process. After his one kid, he had two kids. Slow start, right? But then the ball keeps rolling until they get to a place called Egypt, and you know it. But they grew in great number, and they started to be put into slavery by Pharaoh. And they cried out to God. God never forgot his promise that he would rescue them, that he would bring them back to a perfect fellowship with them. So he used a man named Moses who stuttered like me and brought them out of Egypt. Through the Exodus, they walked through the Red Sea, and he rescued them once again. He gave them the Ten Commandments. Sorry, it's on the side. But he gave them the Ten Commandments because he wanted them to be able to know how to approach him. And he gave them the tabernacle to have his presence dwelling with them because he wanted to be with them. And then he finally gave them the land of promise. After 40 years of wandering, they marched in on Jericho and began the process of taking over the promised land. And then the last time we talked was about King David. And God had promised to King David that there would be a descendant of yours that would be on the throne forever. And so now you're caught up to where we are. We're looking specifically at King Solomon today. And if you want to turn in your Bibles, it's on 1 Kings chapter 2 is what we're looking at. 1 Kings chapter 2. And if you have your The Story book, we are on chapter 13, which is page 176, I believe. 175. And we're going as a brief overview, because if we looked at Solomon's life as a whole, we would have to look at his 20 years before becoming king and his 40 years after becoming king. So you would have to stay here for a very long time to hear all 60 years of his life. So I will give you a condensed version, and we'll look at what he did and what he didn't do. Let's pray. Jesus, please just help me to be able to speak your word clearly and for the action point you have for us to be clear so that we can go out and do what you ask us to do. Please open our hearts to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Solomon, he was a mostly wise king. We know him as the wise king, but I'm going to call him the mostly wise king. God, he's keeping his promise to David. He's bringing his son onto the throne. David wanted to build a temple, so his son Solomon is going to build a temple. That's basically the preliminary for it. So 1 Kings 2, chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, if you want to look there, and it's on page 176 of your book, we're looking at verse 2. This is from David. He's about to die, King David, and his wife Bathsheba. You remember David and Bathsheba? Well, the first child died, and they had a second child named Solomon. God is going to use the son of an affair to become the next king. And so right before David dies, he says these words to Solomon. "I'm about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me, if your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and all their soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne." And with that, Solomon was crowned king. And when he was, it was a time of great peace for the Jewish people. It was kind of their golden age. They had peace and they had prosperity. So was Solomon going to use it wisely? Or was he going to use it unwisely? Well, as a kid, he didn't know what to do. I mean, he's 20. So maybe you have just gotten out of school, just graduated from college. You're getting into the workforce. You don't have wisdom to know what to do or where to go. And when God approaches him, God actually asks a really weird question. He says, well, ask for whatever you want. And it's found in chapter 3. And the way God phrases it is pretty neat. It's page 177 in your book. But chapter 3, verse 4. "The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.'" Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father, but I'm only a little child and don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, two numbers to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Well, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this, so God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administrating justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." So thankfully, God did give Solomon wisdom. You wonder if God can give us wisdom. Well, we'll find out later if he does, but the answer is yes. He started to apply that wisdom, and we saw it in the video just a little bit ago. But the biggest way that he applied it, we see that two prostitutes came before him. And one of them had rolled over on her kid during the middle of the night, and the baby died. And the other one's baby was living. She had tried to take the baby for herself. So they stand before Solomon, and they say, "Well, this baby is mine. Well, this baby is mine." And a very difficult situation, but God gives Solomon the wisdom. He knows that a real mom wouldn't want her baby to be killed. So he says, "Okay, well, we're going to cut it in half," because that's fair, right? That's what we do with our kids. We divide it in half. We divide it in thirds or whatever just to make it fair. And the real mom cries out and says, "Give it to her. I'd rather it be alive than dead and us both having pieces." And that notoriety started to spread far and wide because Solomon was a wise king. And what he used with that wisdom was starting to build a temple for God. We had always had the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was a movable structure where God's presence would dwell, and all the tribes of Israel would be based around it. But it wasn't a permanent place for God's presence to be. And so when Solomon started to work on this temple, it took him 7 years to complete, and it was a magnificent structure. By the time it was done, Solomon dedicated it before God, and when he was sacrificing, God's presence in the form of a cloud came down upon the temple. It foreshadows God saying to us that you are my holy temple, that my holy presence dwells within you if you have accepted Jesus' gift of eternal life and salvation. Well, Solomon, he has a bunch of things we call the except that or except for. He built this temple and he was great at worshiping God, except that he wanted a palace for himself. So he started to build this palace, and he built it right next to the temple. And this was something really new in the Middle East, because before, the palace would be further away from a temple, and one would be subordinate to the other. But when Solomon placed his temple right before the palace before the temple, basically what he was saying is that the state and the church, the state and worship go hand in hand. And this became kind of a problem for them, because then later on you see that the state says, "Well, worship idols," or the state says, "Do whatever." And this is Solomon, the wise king. He started to do this. It took them, I think it was 3 times as long to build his palace. And it was 4 times the size of the temple. So he built God's place for presence in 7 years. But he built his palace in many years. And the opulency or the greatness of it was magnificent. But he did it, I don't know. I mean, did he realize that that wasn't a good thing to do? That he wasn't seemingly being respectful to God? I don't know. But he did finally finish that, and it was magnificent. So people from all around the world would come and visit him and ask him questions and bring him gifts. He had a great trade empire, and Israel was doing well. Well, one of the other things he did, he set up a government. Now, if I draw it into present tense, Donald Trump was elected, so he's called the president-elect. What happens between the time of election and inauguration is a cabinet is set up. So we've seen in the news all the cabinet choices and non-choices and everything else ad nauseum. But Solomon, he had to do the very same thing. When he was setting up this government that had never been done, because there were just 12 tribes that were loosely based, he wanted them to be unified. So he said, okay, there's going to be 12 divisions, but no one tribe is going to have all the power in that division. So he sets up 12 officers, 12 governors, if you will, to be able to be in charge of those. And then he sets up an advisor. He sets up a scribe, someone that's going to take notes, like a royal secretary. He sets up a public relations person, the commander of the army, or his Pentagon, priests, advisors, prime ministers, and other court officials. So he was setting up his cabinet, but this was going to be the blueprint for all of Israel. And once that was done, he started to tax them. Because when you have a big government, then you have big taxes. So with his big palace and big temple, he said, okay, each one of your divisions, we want you to bring all of the supplies we need for an entire month to run the temple and run the palace. Well, the problem is those divisions, those places of land, that's all they could make an entire month. So they had to save up for over the year to be able to pay for this, which actually made them kind of angry at Solomon. In addition, he put 30,000 of them into glorified slavery. And 150,000 foreigners into slavery too, just to be able to do what he wanted them to do. And Samuel, he was the prophet, but he anointed Saul to be king. He promised to Israel that if they wanted a king, he would enslave their kids and he would tax them. They would have to work for them. So two generations later, Samuel had seen this happen and it comes to pass. So Solomon, yeah, he's super, super wise. But there were some missteps that he had because in his wisdom, he was wanting to gain prominence. And that was the difficulty. Now we have peace and prosperity. We have a capital and we have a center of worship. So all should be good, right? Well, he decides to write 3,000 proverbs, 1,000 songs. And some of the proverbs we know, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 is a good one. This one's on page 179 in your book. But it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I think you know this from Awana. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. These are some of the things he did and said, and it was really good. But he also said another proverb that he didn't follow later on. Solomon, he had all this glory, and now he said that pride comes before the fall. And so he had all this glory and wealth and fame and wisdom, but now we see some chinks in the armor. 1 Kings 9, 6 through 7 shows that God, he tells him or he warns him about what's going to happen. And I'm going to read it since you hear from God. It's on page 188 of your book. But chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. But if you or your sons turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I give you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land. I will give in them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel would then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all people. So God's promise was that Israel is going to become a laughingstock. Well, Solomon, I guess during this time, there were a few cities that became Jewish cities, and he allowed them to stay pagan cities, which is interesting. One of his trading partners was King Hiram, and Solomon offered him 20 of his own God-fearing cities to become pagan cities. But Hiram didn't want that. And he had lots and lots of wives. And what he did for these wives is that he built temples for them to worship their false gods. So those were just three of the ways that Solomon was doing things that maybe diplomatically would be wise, but not spiritually. And the principle there is, yeah, you can further yourself in your business, your career, but if you do it at the expense of your soul, if you do it at the expense of your morals, then it's not really wise. If your end goal is to be wealthy and feel like you're happy all the time, then maybe it is. But if your end goal is to be joyful in God and to have his treacherous riches, then yeah, that's not what you should pursue. Well, with his many wives came many nagging mouths. He had 1,000 nagging mouths. And I know none of the wives here at all are like this. I know. So don't think that this pertains to you whatsoever, because guys can be nags too. But Solomon, he wrote this. And this is Proverbs 27, 15, and 16. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. Well, he didn't listen to his own advice. And his wives nagged him so much that in the end he started worshiping the false gods too. It says that his heart was not fully serving God. And this infuriated God. In chapter 11, verse 4 of 1 Kings, we see that God says, okay, I'm going to rip this kingdom out from you. You lost it. You didn't listen to me, and I'm not going to take it away in your lifetime, but I'm going to take it away in your kids' lifetime. Verse 9 of chapter 11. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's commands. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees which I commanded to you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem which I have chosen. In the last 3 or 4 weeks, we talked about Christmas. Jesus was a direct descendant of David. David, who is the king of Judah, and the real king of Judah, the lion of Judah, was Jesus. So this is just one other way God's kind of pointing, saying, okay, look, you have these lower story problems, these lower story issues that are going on. You think that that's all there is. But I have a greater story, one that overarches everything. I see it all. And it's going to come to pass. This is my great mission. I'm going to bring men and women back to me in perfect fellowship. Well, next week, Winston has the unenviable task of talking about the kings that come after Solomon. And Solomon, wise Solomon, has set into motion the crumbling of his kingdom. The kingdom has only been around for King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. And now for Rehoboam and Jeroboam after him, it's going to be destroyed. Whenever we get involved in something, if God is not the God of it, it's going to crumble. And that's what he was saying. If you don't put me first, it's going to fail. And wise Solomon showed that. I don't think he was wanting to, but that's what it was. And then the temples that he made for his wives, they will affect Israel for hundreds of years. until a little king named Josiah destroys them. It's really intriguing to me that, again, Solomon was wise, but he did all these things. So here we are as wise or unwise people. Are we doomed forever? Will God never use us? And the fact is that God can use our lower story problems just the same as our lower story blessings. It just affects us worse. God will still use us. We just might be not be blessed in the same way. Israel, they were given this great opportunity to be able to be a light to the nations, to be a blessing to everyone. And you know who was a better evangelist during that time? There was no mention of people going out from Jerusalem saying, come worship the one true God. Sure, you can come over here and we'll convert you. But there was no mention of being missionary or telling others about God's truth. Solomon's 1,000 wives did a better job of proclaiming their false gods than he did. They were better evangelists. Israel, who was supposed to be the blessing to the nations, was not. Solomon, his government never had a real mission to the world. The king allowed these foreign gods to be near and even in the temple. And I don't know, there was just no clear boundary. In our lives, we have a choice where we can do what the world has, or we can do whatever God says to do. Basically, he just wants us to listen to him with his whole heart. And for Solomon, all his life, he was in this power. But he wrote this book called Ecclesiastes. And in it, I think it's at the very end of his life. He says a few things. If you want to turn there, it's Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. It is not in the storybook. But this is what he said. The one and only thing I have found, God made This only have I found, God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. So God made men and women to be perfect and holy. But in our scheme chasing, we failed because of the sin that we allowed to enter the world. I really like this picture because it starts with the man and goes down to the ape, rather than what in the evolutionary circles, the ape becoming the man. When God starts with perfection, our imperfection is going to be different looking. And God's all about bringing us back to that state of perfection. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 through 11, this is what he says. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they are again. All things are worrisome. More than one can say, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be done again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there's something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. So he had happiness, he had joy, he had money, he had food, he had a place to stay, he had peace, he had prosperity, he had all the love that he could afford, and yet he said it was meaningless. That's what we get when we follow the world, but just have God tacked on. When we say, God, you're just a little part of me. You're not all of me. Those things happen. And finally, at the very end of his life, after he wondered about what it all means, is there meaning? Is it just that we're going to live and then die? This is how he concludes in chapter 12, verses 8 through 14. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by that one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter from the wisest person in the world. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or it is evil. So we go back to if only. Winston talks about it at his communion meditation. If only Solomon thinks at the end of his writing to Ecclesiastes, to us, if only I had done it differently. If only I had feared God with my whole heart. If only I'd used my wisdom to do things that were beneficial spiritually, not just physically. If only. But like Winston said, the only thing that can be changed is the future. If you believe what God has said from the beginning, that he's going to provide a way of escape, a way of being saved once again. We see it through his story continually, that he continues to give this ribbon of salvation, this thread of redemption throughout history. And it culminates in the person of Jesus Christ. God coming down in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And he came down not just because he wanted to see what we are doing, but because he went through all the things that we went through. In my devotion today, I was reading that Jesus went for 40 days out into the wilderness. But that was right after the time of great rejoicing, because he was baptized and God sent the Holy Spirit as a dove down and said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Immediately after that time of greatness, he was stuck in the wilderness. He was tempted by Satan. He was doing his fast during that whole entire time. And he went through things like we would do as humans. He had to go through the loss of friends, the loss of love, the pain of physical things. And he still said, I came down because I want you to know that I know what you're going through. And I choose you anyway. I will die instead of you so that when your sin is washed away, you can have that perfect relationship with God again. That it can be all made new. That when God, my Father, sees you, he actually just sees me. Because all of your sins have been washed away. So if we think, if only I would have done what was right, if only I would have made better choices, then God could use me. But since God sees it all, there's no if onlys. It's if you will. If you will follow him, your future will be different. That's a great thing. God promises in James 1, 5 and 6 that if we ask for wisdom, he'll give it to us. God gave wisdom to Solomon, and God actually gives wisdom to us. God gives us a way of escape. God has called us more than conquerors, that we have overcome the world because the one that is inside us. So you see, we might be like Solomon, but we're actually even further along because God has given us his entire word to be able to understand. He has given us his son. We know the salvation that is there. Now you have a chance. Are you accept that? You're good, accept that. Going to get in the way? Are your if onlys going to get in the way? Or are you going to miss the point of God's great story? Let's pray. God, thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we don't comprehend that sometimes. But you still love us. And I know that you know everything I've done in the past, and everyone here, God. You know the struggles we've gone through, the heartache, the homes that have been burned, the homes that have been wrecked, the pain we've been dealt with. And yet, you are there beside us, helping us through it, God. Through the story of Solomon, I see a kind of a wasted kingdom, a wasted time, God. We don't want that. Please use us to be able to make a difference in this world, to be able to be a blessing to the nations. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you wouldn't mind standing for the benediction, it is actually found in Ecclesiastes 12. We just read it. But it's a fitting end to what Solomon's life was. Verse 13 applies to us. Now all has been heard, and here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men, women, boys, and girls. May God bless the reading of his word, and may God bless you too. I'm glad you're here. You're dismissed, and I'll see you next time.